Well, we are going to be in John chapter 16. Anytime I announce a new chapter, in most churches, it's like a new book because we go so slow. So very excited to be moving along. I think we spent about 2 months in chapter 15. Now give it, chapter 15 is John 15. So much good stuff. But we are going to continue where we left off last week in the end of John chapter 15 concerning in this world, but not of this world. And that's the title of the message. It's part two this morning, in this world, but not of this world. And let me just read the text to us. In fact, can I have you guys, I know you look so comfortable, could you guys stand for the reading of the word? And we're going to read the first seven verses here of John 16. Please do follow along with me. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things that I have told you, that when the time comes, you might remember that I told them to you. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And Lord, we do pray that you would now open this passage of Scripture. We realize, God, this is an important moment of our lives right here. As we sit in church, we open Scripture, we're going to study your word. Lord, I don't have a sermonette prepared. I don't have a nice talk. We simply want to know what your word says. And so, God, get me out of your way. Get us all out of your way. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak. And we pray you'd speak to us about our lives here in this world, but not being, Lord, identified by this world, a part of this world. And Lord, where we are, forgive us, cleanse us, purify us for your glory and honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, oftentimes when we come to a new chapter, we remind you that the chapter breaks were added later. And this is certainly one where the ideas and the subject from the previous chapter are rolling right into this. And so Jesus has been talking about these things. He makes mention of the phrase "these things" several times. I don't know if you picked that up as we were reading. These things. And he says, "These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." So, well, what are these things that he has spoken to us? If you remember last week, we looked at three main points, and I want to just review those with you. If you do have the outline that came in your bulletin this morning, you'll notice they're printed there for you, and I encourage you to use the outline just to follow and take notes and think and study the word together with us. What we saw, number one, not of this world. Of course, that's what Jesus has been talking about. You're not of this world. And if you look at verse 19 there of chapter 15, which we looked at last week, he says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And which brings us to the second point that we looked at, is hated by the world. And Jesus made clear reference to that as we just read. But even verse 18, he says this, for the world hates you because the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. And Jesus, no doubt, was the witness of the Father. And so that's what we are to be. And the third thing we saw is God's witness to this world. So not of this world, hated by this world, God's witness to this world. Part of living in the world, but not being part of the world, is to be misunderstood by the world. And that's where we're going to go this morning. That's what Jesus here is talking about here in the first four verses of John 16. And so we come to point four, of course, point one of this morning, but I entitled it point four because we're just continuing on. And that is misunderstood in this world. You and I are going to be misunderstood in this world if we're truly following Jesus. It's just what's going to happen. And it's actually supposed to happen. And so let us be encouraged this morning that when we live a true gospel-centered life, the world isn't going to understand us as much as we want them to. And that's a good thing. I want people to understand Jesus. I want people to understand the love of God. I want people to understand who I am. Oftentimes we'll say things like, that's not what I mean. You know, oftentimes we'll be accused of being judgmental when we share the gospel. The world will say, you're just judging me. And we are being misunderstood, aren't we? And, you know, and of course we need to search our hearts, and hopefully that's not the spirit that we're sharing the love of God in. It's like, I'm better than you kind of judgment. And, you know, people will say that phrase to you, won't they? Have you ever had anyone say, well, you know, you just think you're better than me. And the reality is I don't think I'm good at all. But I'm being misunderstood. And the world will misunderstand us. They misunderstood Jesus. You see, that's what Jesus said. Listen, if they misunderstood me, they're going to misunderstand you. Back in chapter 15, remember what he says in verse 20. He says, remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my words, they'll keep your words also. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 21 there, that they do these things because they do not know him who sent me. See, people don't understand. They don't get it. They get confused because, of course, they are blinded by their own sin. And, it's encouraging to me to know this. I'm going to be misunderstood by the world so that when I am misunderstood, that's okay. Was Jesus misunderstood by the world? I mean, think about it. Think about the people who killed Jesus Christ. I mean, they literally took him to the cross. These are the religious leaders, and they kill Christ. And in doing that, they think they're doing something good. I mean, what did Jesus do for you to literally murder him? Because you disagree with his teaching? I mean, how much of a misunderstanding, and Jesus' goal was to bring the heart of God, the Father, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the religious leaders. And they killed him for that very thing. Massive, massive misunderstanding. And Jesus says, listen, if they did it to your master, they're going to do it to the servants. But be encouraged. If they listen to my words, he says there in verse 19 of 15, they're going to listen to yours too. I like that. I'm glad that someone's going to listen to what we have to say, because some listen to what Jesus had to say. Well, let's jump into this then in verse 1 here of chapter 16. He says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. And so Jesus is saying, listen, what I'm telling you, these things that I have spoken, I've spoken them that you wouldn't stumble. You know, I think of stumbling, and oftentimes when you stumble, you trip over something that you didn't know was there. That's typically why you stumble, whether it's dark or whatever it is. In my house, my wife is always frustrated at the large amount, which she says, the real estate that is taken up in our common rooms, like our living room and around our kitchen table, by the shoes of my kids, and sometimes, to be honest, mine too. There's four boys, including myself, in our home, and the feet aren't small. It's true. I mean, the real estate is large. I have tripped over the shoes, and it's like, how did that get here? You're walking through, boom! How did that get here? Well, the answer is someone left it in the way, and that's usually when we're yelling at one of the kids or whatnot about get your shoes. We told you not to leave your shoes out. But you think about it, you're going along in life, and something comes out of the blue And next thing you know, you're flat on your nose. And you didn't know how that thing got in the way. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples and you and me to ready us for what's to come so we don't trip over it, so we can say, I see that, and I'm going to move around it. It's not going to trip me up. It's not going to stumble me. Now, what is the idea of stumbling mean? And I thought a few modern translations might help us interpret this phrase, not be made to stumble. The Jerusalem Bible translates it this way, so that your faith may not be shaken. I like that. Jesus is saying, I'm saying these things to you so that your faith is not shaken. Or the New American Bible says, very similar, to keep your faith from being shaken. This is what I want to do, is keep your faith from being shaken. Or the New English Bible says, to guard you against the breakdown of your faith. And I think about a breakdown. You know, we talk about that someone had a mental breakdown. You know, there's these times in our lives where we just break down. Well, there's these times in our faith that we could break down. We could be shaken to the core. And it happens. And I've seen it happen many, many times. I've had it happen to me. Jesus is trying to ready his disciples. If you jump down to verse 4, I think Jesus says something that's very telling. He says, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you might remember that I told them to you. And these things I did not tell you at the beginning because I was with you. I think of raising kids. And when the kids are little, there are many things you don't tell them. You don't need to tell them. It's not time. It's not that you're holding things back from them, but it's just not time. When your kids grow up, and of course, as they're growing, you're telling them more and more about life. And as your kids grow up, and as your kids are, you know, now, you know, in their late teens or their young adults, and, you know, they've graduated high school, you hopefully have been preparing them for real life. Like, real life costs money, and dad's not going to be here like I was in the courtyard today, you know, handing money out to my kids for the bake sale. Now, let me say I was handing money to my younger kids. My older kids, buy your own. You got a job? Support. And, you know, they don't come to me, thank God, as much as my younger kids, you know, but I was greeting people on the way out during, you know, after first service. And, you know, I'm talking to people in time that, you know, pastors, you know, connect with people during the week, and I could feel something behind me. I could feel this human being behind me that I could tell was not someone that wanted to greet me for any other reason than, Dad, can I have money? So I said, stand off, wait, and my son waited, and his friend with him, and then, of course, I knew what was coming. We need money. And so follow me to my office, and here we go, and, you know, they're excited and stuff. And, you know, they come early to church. They're here at 7, my youngest son, Nathaniel, and his friend, David, and they were here setting up. And I said, I just want to let you guys know, I'm going to give you guys some money. They're, you know, I mean, they've learned at this age how to, you know, present things. Hey, Dad, it's for the Lord. You know, it's towards the bake sale. It's towards the women's retreat, and on and on and on. You know, okay, I realize that. I said, I'll give you guys the money. I gave them each $5, you know, to you know, because, and I told them, you know, they're like, please, please. And I kind of, you know, I work it a little. I'm like, I know I'm going to give them the money, but I'm walking down the hall and they're like, you know, trying to sell me on the fact. And, you know, and then, of course, I give them the money and I tell them, hey, listen, I'm going to give you guys this because, you know, you guys are here serving the Lord, and I really appreciate that. And I'm glad, you know, as a young teenager, you got up early on a Sunday morning and came here and served the Lord. What a blessing that is. But, you know, there are things you prepare your kids for. Life, that's what Jesus is doing. It's like, you guys have grown up. Okay, you're not infants anymore. I'm about to go to the cross, and he's been talking, I'm leaving. It's like, hey, you're going to be moving out soon. And here's what I need to prepare you for. That's what Jesus is doing. And he's preparing us for life. And Jesus here is saying, listen, I'm going to say this so you don't trip up, so your faith doesn't falter. And church, we need to hear that. Because as relevant as that was to them, it's very relevant to us. And I pray we see that. I pray the church awakes and sees the times that we live in. In verse 2, Jesus goes on to say, and they will put you out of the synagogue. And that's excommunication for them. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you, he will think that he offers God service. Now this, you know, direct context here, of course, the apostles, Jesus is going to be martyred literally, and he's going to die, and they're going to follow in his steps. We know that of the 11 apostles here, of course, Judas being the 12th, but he, you know, left. I mean, of course, he dies, but it's not because he's a witness for Christ. It's the opposite. And 10 of them died as martyrs for the faith, meaning that they were killed by others because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The only one that died a natural death was the author of this gospel, John himself. By the way, he was persecuted, and they tried to kill him. Church history says that they put him in a vat of boiling oil. It would be like a jacuzzi of boiling oil, and they put him in it, and God miraculously preserved his life through that. And he was on the island of Patmos, this little tiny island off of Greece, and he was on that island, he was, you know, basically sentenced to imprisonment on that island, and that's where he received the revelation that he records and we call the Book of Revelation. And so he definitely was persecuted, and Jesus, even at the end of this gospel, will be talking to Peter and talking about how he's going to be crucified, and he's going to die that way. Many of the apostles were crucified. In fact, Peter, when he was crucified, he asked them to crucify him upside down because he wasn't worthy to die like his Lord did. I mean, you want to talk about commitment. You want to talk about loyalty. That's incredible. But we need to understand that the people that are killing these apostles and the people that are excommunicating them and persecuting them are doing it thinking they're offering God a service. There's such deception in religion that this is possible. Now, of course, Jesus was crucified by the religious leaders thinking they're offering God a service. If they did it to the master, they're going to do it to his followers. Throughout church history, we find this same thing. Of course, in the early times of the writing of the New Testament in the first, really up to the third century, there is great persecution that is given to the church by the Roman government, not necessarily by the Jews. But then as you get to the Reformation period, and you're in the time of the Reformation, and Martin Luther and John Calvin and all of these great reformers, and really a little earlier even than those guys, some of what we call the pre-Reformation people, that it wasn't like this big Reformation, but they believed the same things. They were persecuted by who? They were persecuted by the church. They were persecuted by the Catholic Church, which was the only church at that time. They were brutally murdered. They were tortured. And if they would recant their beliefs in the Protestant doctrine, which is simply this: we believe the Bible is the sole authority for the church. And we're going to hold to Scripture. We believe salvation is by faith alone. It is only by the grace of God, and it is not by any works. There are many traditions that had come up throughout the generations of the Catholic Church in those times, and certainly are still today, and they were very corrupt. And so these men died, and they died at the hands of the church. They died, they were excommunicated. That's what Jesus is saying about the Jews here being excommunicated from the synagogue. They're going to remove you. They're going to ostracize you from being able to have any community. They're going to tear your family apart. They're going to take your jobs away. They're not going to sell things to you. In fact, someone that was excommunicated from a synagogue couldn't even find someone to bury them when they died. They were just discarded. It was an absolute shame. That was the whole point of it. And so it was with the reformers. And they were crucified. They were oftentimes burnt at the stake, and they were there in Europe, and a lot of times the fuel, the firewood to burn them at the stake would be wet. I mean, Europe, it's very cold there and damp, and it would be wet, and they would literally smolder them to death. They couldn't get the fire going. And I mean, it's not like just, hey, we're going to, you know, give you a lethal injection because you've done something, but merciless, merciless killings going through the streets. And, you know, Scotland, it was just an absolute bloodbath of just merciless killings. And Ireland and, you know, Europe, it just are, you know, Great Britain, and it's just terrible, terrible things as you read. I just got done reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I've shared that with you a couple months ago. It's 400 pages, and on each page, there's either between 1 and 10 people martyred. So you do the math. There are a lot of martyrs. And someone was asking me, well, how do you like it? I hate it. It's a terrible book. I would actually read it before I went to bed. It's not a good idea, but anyways, you know, I'm not always the sharpest knife in the drawer, but, you know, it is so needed for us. We need to be awakened to reality, and, you know, because today we don't have something like the Fox's Book of Martyrs on those that are being persecuted right now, but, you know, it has been estimated that there are more Christians, and by the way, this was an estimation done in the 90s before ISIS came and all this stuff in the Middle East, that there are more Christians that have been martyred in our generation than all of the other generations added. Now, after reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you're just thinking, wow. And that was before we had the increase of just persecution like we've never heard of from Islam to Christianity in the Middle East. Of course, terrorism is a part of that in our own land, is persecution. Of course, you know, we're having, you know, churches being, you know, entered in by gunmen and being shot up. I mean, this is the world we live in. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is what Jesus is preparing. You know, when the high school, one of the first high schools that at least got mass media was Columbine, you know, there in Colorado, and some of us remember that. And, you know, one of the girls, one of the students that the gunman had his pistol to or his rifle to her head and said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." And, you know, she had an opportunity to deny Christ, and she wouldn't deny Christ, and he shot her. And that was the testimony that came out of that. Listen, this happens in our own land. I don't want us to think it's something that's beyond us. But these things are going on, and we need to be ready. You know, I think it's so important for us to see the times we live. I mean, I have no doubt that either in my generation or my kids' generation, we're going to see these things on a far larger scale than we're seeing them now here in America. America's sinking fast. And we need to open our eyes and recognize that. And this is what Jesus is preparing when it happens. And I think as Americans, we've been lulled to sleep because of prosperity, because of the blessings, the comforts. I mean, here you come this morning into church, and here we are worshiping the Lord. And, you know, it's comfortable. We're so comfortable. I mean, you know, the kind of the most uncomfortable thing is someone says, "Hey, you should wear a hat that says Jesus on it." You know, or, "Hey, would you be willing to, you know, buy some brownies for God's glory this morning?" You know, these are I told the kids, "Okay, I'll make the sacrifice to buy you some brownies for God's glory." You know, this is kind of where we are, but that's not the reality of really what's going on. I mean, we have been lulled to sleep in the blessings and comfort, and persecution, by the way, has only emboldened the church and has caused, you know, real church growth to happen. And you know, I think, and I don't want to say this, but I'm convinced that the only way we're going to see revival is through some persecution. And we know that to be true historically. When there's persecution, the church rises. Those that aren't really true in the faith, they take off. They can't do it. Those that are, of course, it costs them a lot more than it used to, and they begin to stand up. And the gospel is not just proclaimed, but it's lived out. And people see that. And, you know, even in the stories of many martyrs, that their captors have been converted by their boldness. Some of them have even gone to the stake with the one that they were taking because they were converted during the time of imprisonment, and now they die with them and they convert over. And the guys that were once their fellow soldiers are then lighting the fire under them because they have been converted and they're willing to die for Christ. I mean, those kinds of things get people's attention and change hearts. And so Jesus is trying to ready his disciples for this very fact. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. I want to show you where Jesus makes this powerful statement earlier on in his ministry in Matthew chapter 10. In verse 16 and 17, Jesus says this, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." So Jesus has already spoken these things. They didn't quite necessarily get it, but now he's, you know, as in our John passage, it's a little later on, and now it's time, I'm speaking these things to you, that you will not be made to stumble. Jesus says, beware of men. And I think as believers, you know, being in this world but not of this world, we need to understand that we are to beware of men. Sometimes we can be too innocent. Now he says, be innocent or harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. You know, I was early this morning, I was, you know, just praying and working, just going over the message and stuff. And it was such a beautiful day. So I was outside and there was this dove. And I could hear the dove in the distance. And, you know, these doves, they're just, you know, harmless. Like, if a dove landed on a table you were picnicking at, and maybe some of us would freak out, but most of us wouldn't feel threatened. If there's a rattlesnake there, I think I would, you know, I'd be moving a lot faster. You know what I'm saying? Like it's harmless. Jesus wants us to be that, but he wants us to be wise. Because he wants us to be aware that there are wolves in sheep's clothing and they're coming in and they're coming to seek and to destroy. And so we need to be those that are kind and, in a sense, harmless. We're not a threat, but we need to realize there are threats. And we need to be in tune to what the Lord is doing and to recognize this is exactly what the Scripture says. You know, I think it's important for us to understand that this was the Apostle Paul, wasn't he? Didn't the Apostle Paul do and say the same things? This idea of they think they're offering God a service. You know, Paul the Apostle, when he persecuted the church, do you realize he did it in the name of God? Do you realize he did it in the name of the Lord? He thought this was what God wanted me to do. This is what I should be doing. In fact, thinking through the Apostle Paul and religious persecution, in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "For Saul," that was his name, "he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." It goes on in chapter 9 of Acts to say this in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Later on, as Paul shares about that time after now he's converted, in chapter 22, he's speaking actually to a mob of people that tried to kill him. And he says in chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, "I indeed am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictest sect of my father's law, and was zealous," look at this, "and was zealous towards God as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. In Galatians, he says it this way, in Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy them. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." I mean, I want you to see that they think they're offering God a service. Paul was doing that. Today we have Muslims doing that. They believe that God, they call God Allah. They believe that they are offering God a service. And as they're offering him a service, they're killing Christians. They believe that's the most honorable thing to do. Listen, it's not just the Muslims. It has been many people that have done this. I mean, Hitler believed that he was doing the right thing of extinguishing, Jews. Hindus today, as we work in Asia, there's radical Hindus today that want to kill Christians and do kill Christians because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says later on in Acts. He's giving his testimony again to King Agrippa in Acts 26 in verses 9 and 11. He says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I did also in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." And of course, we see that at the end of Acts chapter 7, where he does with, the martyr there, Stephen. In verse 11, he goes on to say here in Acts 26, "And I persecuted," or "I punished them often in every synagogue, compelling them to blaspheme." So this is the very thing Jesus is saying, that in the synagogues are going to do this. The apostle Paul did it before he was saved. "Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." I mean, think of the phrase, exceedingly enraged against them. This is what he did. This was his heart. He believed he did it for the glory and for the name of God. And we need to realize that religion is not necessarily the thing of what we would call relationship. A relationship with Jesus is different than a religion about Jesus, because religion is based on man. In our Matthew passage, Matthew 10, if you're not there, go back over there, because I think it's important for us to see, not only does he say in verses 6, 16 and 17, he refers to religious persecution, but then he refers to persecution that will come from authorities, governing authority. Listen to what he says in verse 18 through verse 20. He says, "And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that very hour what you shall speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of my Father who speaks in you." Not only is there religious persecution, but there's persecution from rulers and authorities. Now that can be anywhere from the laws of a land that are passed. That could be anywhere from the governing authorities within a city. It could be the governing authorities within a business. There's certain rules that we follow. There's certain things. And we don't accept your faith. Now, of course, we are used to living in a country where we have free speech. We are seeing that completely taken away from one group of people, and that is the church. The church is unwilling to compromise on the truth of the gospel. Do you know how many people that have owned bakeries have been sued and lost their businesses because they would not make a wedding cake for a homosexual couple? It violated their conscience. Now, they would make a cake for a homosexual couple for any other thing, but they felt like, hey, this is me, kind of condoning. It'd be like, for me, would I do a wedding for a homosexual couple? Well, I can't do that. Do you know right now that I could be sued if I wouldn't do that? Church, this is the times that we live in. It's crazy. Unfortunately, oftentimes, the church's head is in the sand. And I don't mean to be rude, but it's a good picture of I'm burying myself and the church doesn't get involved with politics. Well, listen, politics gets involved with the church. We have freedom in our country to vote. And we ought to vote. Do you realize? And of course, we live in California, the most liberal state in the union. And do you realize that the California Assembly just passed a bill on Thursday? It's called AB 2943. It passed with 50 yeses and 18 noes. The bill is a bill that says if you are a professional counselor, which would be someone that, of course, does that for a living, or a pastor, that you cannot counsel someone. Now, listen, they're telling us how we are to counsel now. You cannot counsel someone who comes in and says, I am struggling with homosexual tendencies. I have an attraction for the same sex. If you are to counsel them based on this bill that has passed, now it's becoming law in our state, that then you could be sued in prison. Who knows what they're going to do? You realize what that means? Listen, I am a staff member of a nonprofit organization, and therefore on Sunday mornings, if I teach that the Bible says that that is not God's design for man to be with man, a woman to be with a woman, that I can't say that. So basically, I can't teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book anymore of the Bible without the threat of persecution from the government. Church, this is the times we live. We need to wake up. I'm afraid that by the time we wake up, because you know what wakes us up? Bills like this, and then like I get arrested. Then we start waking up. We're like, wait a second. And as Americans, we rise. We got a voice. You know, what about, you know, freedom of speech? You know, the Constitution. And we start going. And then it's somewhat too late. Do you realize right now that if we as the church, the evangelical church in America, statistically, if 10% of the evangelical church that didn't voted, we would put into office those with Christian worldview values, biblical values. Now listen, I spent time in Sacramento at our Capitol. I was up there 2 months ago. I engage with politicians, you know, and some people go, well, why do you do that? Well, I could give you several reasons. Let me give you the first reason. I'm a Christian, and I think it's important to reach people that have different views than me. And we have an unreached people group called politicians. No one wants to engage them. How many of us think, oh, that guy's a politician. I like him. Right away, you know, it's a politician, it's a lawyer. You know, it's like, he's a Democrat. I'm a Republican, okay? And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm a conservative. I believe the Bible, and I don't believe everything the Republican Party, you know, stands for or Donald Trump stands for, but I will say this, Donald Trump, and most people don't realize this, I mean, you just listen to the media or whatever, he has done more for the freedom of the church than any president in U.S. history. That's a fact. That's a fact. And, you know, and I know these things are controversial, but listen, we need to engage the political world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I have had the privilege to be friends to one of our assemblymen, Philip Chang. He was led to the Lord by one of my friends. We have a pastor's network here in Yorba Linda in Orange County. And he was engaging Philip on the political realm. He asked him about his faith. And he opened his heart and received Christ. And so he's been discipling him. And so him and I are texting back and forth last night, me and Assemblyman Chang. And I was asking about this bill, and we're going to get lunch. And you know, and he was one of the 18 out of the 50, right? 18 no's, 50. I mean, they're overwhelmed in our state. And they are begging the church to rise up and just to speak their convictions. That's it. I mean, that's all we're talking about. Listen, I don't think politics is going to solve our problems at all. I do think, though, that having politicians that have a biblical worldview would be good for us. If you don't want persecution, it would be good for us. This country was founded on that. We've lost that, are losing that, and we can win some of that back by simply voting. We're going to do a registration to vote. I want to encourage you, if you're not registered, to get registered to vote. We have a format where you can come out on a midweek, and we just talk about what's on the ballot, what's going on, and how that affects us biblically, and just talk through it. Of course, I would never tell any of you how to vote, what party to be a part of. I just simply teach the Bible to you and trust that you will vote your Christian beliefs. But a lot of times the church is just like, oh no, separation of church and state. There is no separation of church and state. I wish there was. State cannot be involved in church. They are. And it's not stopping at this bill, and it's going to keep coming. And so Jesus said, you're going to stand before governor. You're going to stand before a court. I might be in a courtroom standing before a judge because I'm teaching the Bible. That's the reality. So it's not like some faraway land where they're persecuted. Listen, we're living it. And we need to wake up. And we need to arise and allow the Holy Spirit to open our hearts so that we'd see the desperate need we have to stand for truth. Well, Jesus also says that there's going to be persecution not only in the religious world, not only in the political world, but in the family world. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say here in Matthew 10 and verses 21 and 22. He says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures till the end shall be saved." And jump over to verse 32 with me. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before man, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. And whoever denies me before man, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be of those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it." I'm afraid the American dream is find your life. Jesus says, "He who loses his life for my sake will find it." There is nothing wrong with freedom. I love it. I love my country. I'm a patriot through and through. Absolutely love my country. Freedom is such a wonderful thing. Listen, I minister in countries that they don't have freedom. And I want to tell you, church, we are so blessed and we need to recognize that. Prosperity is a wonderful thing. Having comfort, clicking on the AC when it gets hot, it's awesome. Being able to pay the bills. You know, and we are tremendously blessed. But it's not our God. And it cannot rule our lives. Even to the point Jesus says that your own family's going to... We read it. I mean, Jesus said that parents are going to kill kids and kids are going to kill their parents for the gospel. He who endures till the end shall be saved. Well, that's heavy. We need a love the Lord more than anything else. I ask you, are you living a life of cross-bearing? See, if Jesus was here today, Jesus' message would be to us. Hey guys, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pick up your cross. And it's almost like Jesus had his cross and he's like, I'm going to the cross and dying and I want you to follow me. Come on. And I got crosses for all of you. Are you guys ready to go die? That's the message that Jesus gave to the first century believers. That's so contrary to, you know, I come to church, this is great, family time, hanging out. And of course, all those things are wonderful, and we should do that. We can do that. But realize that following Jesus Christ is confessing him when someone says, if you confess him, I'm going to kill you. And I ask myself often, am I ready for that kind of persecution? Jesus said, I want to make you ready so you do not stumble. We'll turn back to John with me, and we got to travel here and get through this, but we will. In verse 3, he says, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. I was in the office of a Democrat senator in Sacramento a few months ago. As I walked in his office, I saw a picture of a Muslim girl. It was like his main picture there in the office. And I was just thinking, that's crazy. And, you know, corresponding with them, dialoguing with them, want to be a witness to him. I need to understand something. And this is true with its government, whether it's religious persecution, whether it's family. They don't understand. He doesn't understand what God has done. Why does he not understand the gospel? I mean, us Christians, you know, some of them see us as like we're in their way. You have family members like that? You're just in my way. You know, we have a family event and, you know, it's like if it's at your house, you say there's no drinking allowed. You know, it's like, man, you're just a joke. And we have these conflicts. Jesus says, they don't know me nor my Father. That's why you're misunderstood. That's why in this world you're going to be misunderstood, because they don't know God. We need to have grace. We need to have compassion. I mean, that's the most important thing that you can get out of this message, is having compassion for the lost, that they're lost. For you were once blind, but now you see. Well, they don't see. Don't take it personal. Don't be offended. Well, I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not going to his office because, you know. No. It's what Jesus did. He mixed it up with people that totally disagreed with him and were totally different from him. But why do they persecute? Why do they misunderstand us? Because they don't know the Father. Look at verse 21 of chapter 15. He says, and all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And he says it twice. Chapter 16, verse 3, and there in chapter 15, verse 21. That's why my heart must break with compassion. And this is why the need of the Holy Spirit is so needed. Well, verse 4, and we already read this, but simply here Jesus says, but these things I have told you that when the time comes, you might remember that I told them to you. Now, this was going to happen in their lifetime. In fact, it was going to happen in days from what Jesus spoke this to them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus wants us not to stumble, but to believe. In John 14, verse 29, he says something similar. He says, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. See, that's the point. Hey, I'm preparing you like a good parent prepares his child or her child for life. I'm preparing you for life. I'm preparing you so you don't get all mixed up. You don't get all messed up. Well, the last point we want to look at, according to our series here, it's point 5. And it's not just that we're misunderstood in this world, but we misunderstand God in this world. We misunderstand God. That's you and me. It's not the world, it's the Christians misunderstand God. That's exactly what the disciples are doing here. They misunderstand what Jesus is saying because they're focused on themselves and not God's plan. Look with me at verses 5 through 7. And now I go to him who sent me, and no one of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said to you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, he will come to you. Now listen, I got a plan. My plan is far better than your plan can ever be. But your hearts are filled with sorrow. You're bummed out at this plan. And church, let it be very clear. The disciples did ask him in verse 5 there. He says, but I go to him who sent me, and none of you says, where are you going? Peter says in John 13, same conversation, verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said to him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. Thomas, just a few verses later, says in chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going or how can we know the way? Of course, that's then where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So they did ask him, but wait a second, they didn't really ask you, hey, Jesus, how you doing? Jesus, we're curious. We would like to know where you're going. Remember when Peter said that in chapter 13, what Peter then did? No way, far be it from you, Lord. You're not going there. So yes, he asked the question, where are you going? Just to tell Jesus, that's not what we're doing. That's not our plan. That's not my will. This is what Jesus is saying. You misunderstand God because you're not willing to trust God. You're not willing to trust God's plan because you can't see it. And you got to give it to the disciples. What they saw was, hey, I mean, think of Peter. He's like, dude, I walked on water in a storm. Like, this is cool. Listen, I was born in, you know, podunk Galilee, grew up as a fisherman, and all of a sudden, I'm Simon Peter, who's declaring, Jesus is saying, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father is in heaven. I'm getting divine revelation from heaven. I'm walking on water. I'm seeing Jesus heal the leper, raise the dead. And, you know, listen, when we were on that mountain with those 5,000 people, and Jesus had, you know, a couple fish and a couple loaves, and I'm the guy that had the basket, and I have 12 other guys that had their own basket, filled with fragments left over that were more bones in my basket than were fish to start with. Like, this is cool. Who would want to change it? How many of us like change? Not me. I mean, it just throws me all off. Hey, we're just coming through tax season. I won't ask you how you're doing. But could you, you know, there's, hey, Jesus, we got to pay taxes. Yeah, hey, Peter, go down to the lake. Catch a fish, you'll find the coin enough to pay taxes. I mean, your taxes are covered when you're hanging out with Jesus if you're Peter. You know, I think we would all be saying selfish, no, we don't want to change this. This is really good stuff, right? So Peter missed it. And that's where we are. I'm comfortable, I'm good. And slowly, we don't realize it, but our faith is being undermined. Our values, our freedoms. Jesus said, it's all coming. I don't want you to stumble. I want you to be aware. Don't be sorrowful right now. Stand up. Be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, someone asked me, what are we going to do with this new law? And it was more of a rhetorical question. Well, we're going to do what we've always done, was my answer. We're not going to change. And if that means we're going to be sued, then so be it. We're going to stand for the gospel. And that might just wake us up. See, their hearts were filled with sorrow. Verse 6, sorrow has filled your heart. And we need to see that Jesus said, if you love me, you'd rejoice. John 14, verse 28 says this, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. Now remember, these aren't just random verses. This is all the same conversation. if you love me, you would rejoice because I say I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He's been trying to tell him, hey, it's to your advantage, which he says in verse 7, nevertheless, it's to your advantage that I go. What's my problem? My problem is I can't see what God is doing, and therefore I don't like it. And I need to learn to trust that God is good. God is always right. God is sovereign. He does have a plan. It's not like, what are we going to do? It's more like, what's the Lord doing? Give me ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. Okay, verse 8. It's like, okay, we're different. We think different. That's true. Then he says in verse 9, for as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It's not just God and I think differently, but God's way of thinking is higher than mine. It's better. So my job is to learn to trust God when I can't figure it out, when I don't understand what's happening. That's what Jesus is saying. I don't want you to stumble. You haven't really asked me where I'm going. By the way, you're sorrowful about it, but nevertheless, it's to your advantage. This is good. You think it's bad. Isn't that how we face change in life? This is terrible. But God indeed is working all things together for his good, isn't he? Think of Jacob, the great patriarch Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who a whole nation came from. And Jacob has his sons, his 12 sons. And as Jacob is there with his sons, he has one of them, was one of his younger boys. So I think he's number, 11 in the line. And he's favored by Jacob. Jacob loves him. He's a son of Jacob's old age and of his favorite wife and all of this. And his son comes to him and says, hey, Dad, I had a dream. And listen to what he says to him. So he told him, Genesis chapter 37, verses 10 and 11. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you are dreaming? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth to you? And his brothers envied him, and his father kept the matter in mind. I want you to think about this. I mean, in the society they grew up in, here's the younger son. His brothers aren't going to bow down. His mom and dad, I mean, that's just like blasphemy. But he's just sharing this. God had a different plan. Of course, we know the story of Joseph, and we know that his brothers sell him into slavery, tell dad he's dead. Jacob's heart is absolutely destroyed. His brothers are filled with envy. Ultimately, Joseph is sold as a slave. He goes and he's a slave in Potiphar's house. He's then falsely accused. I mean, it's like it goes from terrible to horrible. And then he's put in prison, and in prison he interprets dreams, and later on that comes back, and finally the Pharaoh has a dream, and he comes and interprets a dream, and he becomes the second man in command in all of Egypt, has this incredible wisdom given to him by God. So he's ruling in government now, and his brothers during this famine come to him, and they don't know it's him, and they are bowing in front of him, the dream's being fulfilled. And they're bowing down in front of him. They go back and he keeps one of the brothers. And, it says in Genesis 42, verse 36, and Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon, which is the brother Joseph kept. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin, which is Joseph's youngest brother and full brother. All things are against me. Everything is against me. But was all things against him? Or were all things for him? At that very moment, all things were working for him. In Genesis 50, father dies. Brothers are afraid. Now Joseph's going to take us out. And verse 20 says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." God had a plan. He was literally going to save his brothers that sold him into slavery through that very act. God's ways aren't our ways. But if you just learn to trust God, to just trust him. And I leave us with Proverbs 3, that great famous proverb 5 and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path." Notice what it says, "and lean not on your own understanding." That's where I always get in trouble, and that's where I misunderstand what God is doing. See, we are going to misunderstand God if we work from a worldly perspective. In this world, in this life, and not until eternity are we going to see it all clear. We're going to misunderstand God. Therefore, we need to trust in God. We need to submit our hearts to God and just say, "God, I don't understand why you're doing this, why you're allowing this to happen, but I simply know this. You got a plan. I'm going to trust you in that. Your way is better than mine. Right now, I don't like your way, but I'm going to trust your way." Listen, if our country falls apart and the church starts getting persecuted, I want to let you know that God hasn't changed. The hope for this country is a revival. It's not a certain president or politician. It's a revival. It's a church awakening and allowing the world to see Jesus Christ for who he truly is. And we need to see that. Church, we've got to trust in the Lord. And I don't know what's coming your way, my way. I don't know what trial you have this week. I don't know what kind of persecution we might experience, what might befall our lives. But I do know the Lord. And though I don't know, I know he knows, and I know he's got a plan, and I know he's in control. And therefore, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I know that. And I want to challenge us, and I want to urge us to trust in him with all of your heart. Maybe today, you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's step one. And I can tell you this, that if you don't receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will not see God's plan. You will see Satan's plan. You will not experience the presence of the Lord in eternity, as we will that are believers. And the Bible says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so I want to encourage you right now, right where you are, to call out on his name. We're going to pray right now, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand to say, "You know what? I want to get right with God. I want to get right with God." And so I want to encourage you to open your heart and to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. Because the Spirit of God right now is speaking to hearts. And there's a decision that needs to be made to follow Jesus Christ. You go, "I got time, I'm young." You have no guarantee of time. You have no guarantee of life. And it's so important for us to just allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and then to respond. And so I pray you do. And I pray there's not one person in here today that has not responded to the gospel. And if they haven't, this is your chance. This is your time. After I'm done praying, there's a prayer room across the way. We want to encourage you to go in there. Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm simply going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. It's not going to do anything. It's between you and the Lord. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity to go and get prayer and have someone pray with you and talk to you about your faith. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for your grace, and we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning upon us. And God, for anyone here today that doesn't know you, doesn't have, Lord, a relationship with you, maybe they've got a religious understanding about you, but they don't know you. They don't understand who you are. I pray you'd open their eyes. I pray you'd turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, as your word declares. And I thank you did that with me and so many of us here. And so we just pray that they would respond and that they would, Lord, just receive you, Jesus, as their Savior and begin to follow you. and just in an attitude of prayer, if that might be you, that might touch you this morning, I want to just ask you to lift up your hand and just say, that's me. I want to, Pastor, I want to get prayer. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. If that's you, just in this moment of quietness, I want to just encourage you. Jesus says, we read it, confess me before men and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And so just lift up your hand. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great grace you've given, and we pray you would bless this day for your glory. For those here today that know you, Lord, bless them, strengthen us, encourage us, help us to live in reality. And Father, for those that don't know you, we pray you'd open their eyes that they'd see you and come and follow you. We bless you, O God, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.